Luke 15. Yesterday we studied great, I spent a lot of time on verse 4, or the last time, I don't remember if it was yesterday or not, but that was what the word lost means, to be rendered dead, or killed, or destroyed. But we start in verse 5. Well, we have to start forward. Give it context. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The reason that the shoulders thing, the word is almost. But it's the parable always for strength and safety. So it's there's another parable like this we've talked about many times. When a sheep was particularly rebellious, the shepherd broke its leg and then made a sling for him and carried him until the leg was healed. But he carried him next to his heart, which seems kind of cruel, but spiritually it has tremendous meaning. So my prayer many times is, be held in the arms of God so that you know his heart. Once you know his heart and his will, and know that we must be they that continue with him in his temptation, and that totally and completely destroys the theology of glory, because there can be no resurrection without your death. But it's not you that's resurrected. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the whole mystery, what we studied, he alone hath immortality. Well, where does that leave us? As we've said many times, the best you can be in the flesh is a friend of the bridegroom. That's why the only two that left Egypt, the several hundred thousand, maybe millions, there are only two made it. One was Joshua, the type of Christ, and the other was Caleb, the friend of the bridegroom. But then Caleb disappears. He's no more mentioned. All right? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends, and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. This word for home is oikos, and it's the same word for temple. And that's what everybody is searching for, is a home. And that's the only, it's the reason they're searching for it, is that's what Christ is about. And that's why the Seder group must be the home. And what is the home? It's a place that provides the basic needs. It's a place which no one is more important than the other. It's a place where the head of the household is a servant, not a ruler in that context. But it's happened so many times about the sense of home is what's provided in a Seder, in a church. It should, anyway. Because that's so fundamentally basic. I never felt at home until here. I knew I was an alien in a bizarre land, but I didn't know what that meant. Anybody else understand? I mean, agree, or do you disagree? Or?
Yeah. Makes me think of Romans 28. Where?
Romans 28.
8:28.
Oh.
Sorry. Where all things work together for good. God is, God wants home.
Yeah, he wants us in. He wants the bride. That's the necessity of the home.
Choosing us as his home is kind of an interesting thought that he's looking for a home too.
No, I've never really felt at home within the standard denominational, the large churches.
But did you feel at home at your parents' house?
At my parents' house.
You felt at home until something happened.
Right.
Until destroyed the image.
I
felt at home when I was a little kid.
Yeah.
Until my dad became a drunk. And then, fortunately, he was a cowardly drunk.
I felt at home until about 11. And then just constant arguing all the time.
Yeah. The explosion.
What I wasn't doing right, or what I wasn't doing, or wasn't saying right, or
Gary, of course, thought he had a wonderful childhood.
I did.
Until he talked to his sister.
She had a bad childhood.
Huh?
She had a bad childhood. My dad wouldn't leave her alone. Now, this is abstract. I'm going to say it because I'm thinking it. But this idea of home, it's odd to me when in other religions they do chanting, and that's what they chant is home.
Well, that is a little out there. They chant home.
If you think about it, it's not that strange.
It's not home, it's home.
I know.
No, I understand.
It's almost as universal, and that's what we're talking. It's a universal desire for the place of rest, safety, no fears, oneness with everybody.
Peace of mind.
Yeah.
All right, then this word, well, it's gone. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Now, rejoice here is a word that it means take part in another's rejoicing. That you would feel the same joy that the person that found his lost sheep would feel, but it's an empathy for him or her, you know, whoever. But one of the things that just has over the years, which we've seen it many times, but of the condition of people that have no empathy, their inability to rejoice with or to suffer with. And it's just from a spiritual standpoint, it's blown my mind how can that condition exist where you have no capacity for empathy. You know, from a spiritual standpoint, you can say, well, God's the author of everything, and we need that kind of people, blah, blah, blah. But it seems to me something must cause that empathy, that lack or inability to empathize with another's joy or another's suffering. I think it has to do with, at some point in their early life, they failed to feel safe. And so they turned off that part of them. I don't know. I'm just blabbing now, but it's something that fascinates me. He calls his friends and neighbors. Let's look a minute at friends. Let's go to John 3. Well, that's part of empathy.
Yeah.
And again, because, and I'm not picking on you, but I'm picking on you a little bit. That was the whole thing, that your inability to remember your childhood, remember? Because you had pulled away from it and created a new image of it. And I think that's what, when that happens, empathy then becomes something that has to be seen as a believer, not as it's something that drove you to the need, but it certainly has to be part of a believer's life. I mean, that's we'll look at this many times, but anyway, all right, go to John 3. Did I say that? Well, it's where you can't die.
Yeah.
And so that part of you is kept alive, and if part of you is kept alive, all of you is kept alive. Mm-hmm. And this is why we must prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, but it's by the antagonism to see if there's anything that can take your eyes off the will of the Father. And so that's another word for sanctification. That's why being sanctified doesn't happen at salvation. Sanctified happens as our mind is renewed, that we are transfigured by the renewing of our minds. And that renewal in the Seder, in that intimacy, then you have the capacity to see where some act of repentance is necessary, where in the normal life you don't have that capacity. It's not up in your face to see what empathy is or what anything else of another's suffering is.
The word renew makes it sound like the old mind has been washed up and cleaned and made newish.
No, that's why it's anakinesis. It's it means to be conformed to something that has no, that's beyond time. And we've never been beyond time. So the renewal of our mind is that we would have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
All right, John 3, just one verse or two or something. Well, let's look at, this is John the Baptist, the most ever said about John the Baptist. In verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptized in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, That he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But in verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly. So the friend of the bridegroom, the friend here is again rejoicing with. And that's, we finally come to a place where our joy, his joy is our joy. And we no longer have joy in any of the things that we did before. In fact, the things that used to bring us joy have become meaningless. That's what's happened to me anyway. My only joy is his joy. I pray that's true. Does everybody understand what this friend of the bridegroom business is? The best we can be is that friend of the bridegroom after the flesh. And as I've said often, the best we can be as a human being is a sperm cell.
And that's like you said, Caleb disappears.
Yeah, and then and Caleb disappears.
Yeah.
Because Christ in us.
And that's why the we as the sperm cell is another good analogy, because when the sperm enters the egg, it disappears. Yeah. And a new creation is formed. We enter the egg, the mother of us all, the New Jerusalem. Therefore, we are born from above, or born from the first estate, or born from time before time. That's why the definition of a spiritual father is one who was with him from the beginning. Does that communicate? You're doing it, Gary.
Well, that implies that by yourself, you can't say we were.
No, you can't say it at all. Only Christ can say it.
Yeah, and that has to be that with this union, and you disappear into him, and him and you, etc.
Right.
And it can be said. It can be said.
All right.
Does that statement of he must increase so that we must decrease, or whatever it was, does that at all challenge the fact that we're totally dead?
But you don't. If you were totally dead, he would be increased and he would be decreased. But that's not the way sanctification happens.
But this death of me, so it must imply that I resurrect me and that he must continue to increase and I decrease.
Right. That's why, I mean, again, Jesus didn't start his ministry really until after John was beheaded. Yeah, I mean, you've got to decrease constantly. And because, I mean, you're dead at the beginning, but it takes a long time sometimes for the renewal of your mind. Your mind is the only thing with, you know, that's the thing that keeps trying to be resurrected. That's the evil one. He must increase. I must decrease.
I fully comprehend. That's crystal clear.
All right. All right, let's look at some more on the suffering or rejoicing with first.
Before that phrase came dead and that walking.
Well, that's why, no, that's why there's, that's why, I mean, you know, the, no, there can be no thing that scares you that isn't have some residence in this thing. You understand? That's why, I mean, just look around. This year, for the first time, the most common Halloween costume is a zombie.
Yeah.
Why? Because the human race is walking dead. I remember when I told Harry that, he went nuts. I mean, because he understood it. That's why all of those scary movies, when you're, you know, when you're a little kid, scare the crap out of you. It's because it's already there. Those are the things. Something has to find a home in order to scare you. Am I just babbling again, or do you understand what I'm saying?
I was thinking of the Church of the Zombies. Now that's a crowd to preach to.
The living dead. All right, go to Philippians chapter 2.
Frightening service. Yeah.
Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yet, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Now he's talking about being offered as the sacrifice. And that what Paul is saying is that we must rejoice in not just we can by the grace of God we can rejoice in our suffering, but also by more grace you can rejoice in the suffering of your brethren. Now that sounds cruel. But not if you see. Amen?
The tricky part here is how that joy is expressed. I've experienced many times rejoicing in others' suffering because I know the fruit of it. It's important. But if they see me rejoicing over their suffering, that hasn't worked out too good. So it's more like the expression is exhortation.
No, I understand.
Yeah, not some clown laughing at you.
No. But this I got invited to speak at a black church in Fort Worth, and 2 days before that I was to talk there, the church burned, and so they called me and they were going to have the meeting at some other place. And I knew the pastor was a woman that was an incredible singer. I was a good friend, and she had her often as a guest on the television show that I co-hosted, and then also then on a radio show. And so the topic of my talk was to rejoice and be thankful that your church burned. I did not do that too well. I was not received with any joy whatsoever by any of them. But
I know that feeling.
I'm sure they didn't have any murmurings or disputings.
They had many.
They might have
many. I mean, it was not
verbalized and non-verbalized.
It was, you know, the point I was making was that you rejoice in your suffering. But I didn't use wisdom in how I presented it. All right. All right. That's a good time. That's a good place to stop. We'll talk about rejoicing and suffering some more. Take it, big guys.